Welcome to Tuesday night Bible study in place of our prayer meeting. Until the time when the Lord allow us to gather together for prayer, for worship, for fellowship, we shall continue this Tuesday night Bible study as long as the Lord wills. Before we begin, let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for this privilege and opportunity where we can study Thy Holy Word, though the students might be in their respective homes and we are in the church sanctuary. We thank Thee, Father, for technology, that we are still able to search the Scriptures together. We pray, O God, for the cleansing of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we assemble together in this manner to study Thy Word, separated by distance, but never separated from Thee. For we are all gathered before Thy throne of grace and mercies, pleading for Thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher once again tonight. We pray, O God, that the Word of God may come alive into our hearts, that all of us may be encouraged and be strengthened in the most holy faith, as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. We pray, O God, for Thy grace and Thy mercies upon those who are unwell. May Thou be merciful to grant them Your peace. May Thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance the many promises of God's Holy Scriptures, to know that in Christ Jesus, our beginning and our end are all in the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. And there are no accidents in the lives of all Your children, but in Christ Jesus, we may continue to lean upon Thee and have the inner confidence that though the outward circumstances in life may continue to change and even spin out of control, the stillness of heart is always from the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is and will always be our one and only safety in times of trial, in times of adversities, and in times of trouble. We pray, O God, that Thy Holy Spirit may bring much peace and comfort to everyone who is studying God's Word with us tonight. We pray, Lord, that Thou will bless this hour together. For Jesus' sake, may Thou hear us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. One of the reasons why this book of James was chosen is because, like many of us separated in our own homes, the people in the time of James, the Christians, the Jewish believers, they were all scattered abroad because of the faith. James, we do not know who exactly is the author. Some, based upon tradition, would say that it was the half-brother of Jesus. That is the traditional view. But there are others who say that this could very well be James, the apostle. This same apostle was martyred in the book of Acts sometime around 44 AD, Acts chapter 12, the first apostle to be martyred. If he is considered to be the writer of this book, then this would be one of the earliest books of the New Testament. But if it is based upon the traditional view, this would not be the earliest book of the New Testament. It will come later. And this James, the half-brother of Jesus, according to tradition, would have been martyred around 60 to 62 AD. And he would have written this epistle before his martyrdom. But be that as it may, whether it is earlier or later, the context remains very similar. The Jewish believers came under persecution, and many of them were scattered. They had to flee for their lives, leaving homes, and some of them perhaps their family members, and some may have fled with their families. But they will have to live literally day by day, not knowing what tomorrow will bring, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to provide their every need, because their normal way of life before persecution is now a thing of the past. Whether it will return, they do not know, but they need to trust in the Lord. Based upon the history of the church, it never returned, because the persecution of believers intensified after AD 64. where Nero burned the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. And from that year and that point onwards, Christians, not only Jewish believers, but also Gentile believers, will have to flee and run and hide. And many of them were caught, thrown into the lion's den, or became sports for the gladiators, or they were crucified and lined up on the streets. And these Christians who were crucified and were killed on the cross were used like lampposts in the night to give light to those who travel from one city to the next. This was the horrendous nature of what many of the early believers had to endure because of their faith in Christ Jesus. And this continued all the way right up to the 3rd century into the 4th century, the early period of the 4th century when Constantine turned Christianity into a state religion. And for the first time, Christianity became a respected state religion. But the tragedy was the dilution of the Christian faith also began the same time when Christianity received respectability. But the context of the book of James was one of persecution. Jewish believers who did not have to persecute or run or hide or leave their loved ones or their farmlands and their jobs behind if they were to reject Christ, if they were to deny Christ, if they were to recant their faith, then they would be free to continue to work, to enjoy their lives, stay home with their loved ones and family, and everything would go back to normal. All they needed to do was to recant and reject the Savior. But thank God many of them did not, because their conversion was real. They were sincerely, truly born again in Christ. And so they refused. And so they fled, they scattered all over the vast Roman Empire. And this epistle was written to encourage them. And James described himself as a servant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was simply a slave. He did not call himself by any title. He could have if it's the apostle, but he did not. Because he was writing to people who must understand that what they are going through is the right thing to do. Because as slaves, they must understand they have no rights. And because they have no rights, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ demands of them, they must comply and obey and submit. And if it is God's will and the Lord's requirement is for them to suffer and to endure trials and persecutions and temptations, so be it. Only a slave, the mind of a slave, would be able to submit to whatever comes their way. As long as we do not see ourselves as slaves, we see ourselves as free men, and you will want to assert your right, and you will probably will have a will of your own and do your own thing. And once what you desire and what you expect do not become a reality, the danger is you will murmur and complain when you endure trials and adversities and difficulties. And that is why I believe James called himself a slave of God and of Jesus Christ, to remind all those who were fleeing and running, that's how you must see yourself as you endure the afflictions that are coming. And that is how this book will begin. And so tonight we are going to focus only on 4 verses of James chapter 1. And the title for tonight's study is Rejoice in Temptations. Let me read to you these 4 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that a trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Rejoice in temptations. That seems to be a misnomer, isn't it? We usually rejoice and feel very glad and happy inside our soul when we are partying, when we are celebrating, when things are shining brightly, not in dark hours like temptations. But what exactly is a temptation? We need to have a common understanding of the meaning of the word temptation before we begin. Otherwise, if my usage and understanding of the word temptation is not the same as yours, you might misunderstand the message. We know that Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, in the last part of the Lord's Prayer, did teach us to pray to the Lord God Almighty, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If this is what we are supposed to pray for God, our loving Heavenly Father, to not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, then why is it that we are to count it all joy when we fall into temptations? You see, the word temptation is exactly the same word used in this book of James, in these verses, and it is also the same word that is used in the Lord's Prayer. Even though it may be the same word, but the meaning is not the same. The context determines the meaning of the word. There are the good temptations and there are the bad temptations. The temptations that the Lord's Prayer encourages us to pray for the Lord to lead us not into temptations. Those are the bad ones. That's why the phrase used is evil. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. These would be the evil, bad temptations, examples of such evil and bad temptations that we must not be found in, because to be in it, it's already too late. You're already in sin. What exactly would be those kinds of temptations? For example, when Potiphar's wife tried her utmost to seduce young Joseph, who became a very handsome young man. He went into slavery at the age of 17. He became a very faithful, honest, and devoted slave to Potiphar, and he was made the overseer of all of Potiphar's household. He was an amazing, trusted young man. And so as he grew, not only in wisdom, but also in good looks. And Potiphar's wife seduced him repeatedly, but he kept on and on rejecting all her attempts. Until one day, he went into Potiphar's house on some business, not knowing that Potiphar's wife was the only one at home. And then she tried it again, but this time she caught hold of Joseph. And Joseph fled for his life. He did not stay on. He fled, and she grabbed hold of his outer garment, and she held on to his outer garment as Joseph fled for his life. Now that is the evil kind of temptation that you must pray and ask God to lead you out of. And you must take human responsibility and take every precaution to ensure that temptations that are based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we are not found in them, because to be found in them, it was too late. The moment you are in fornication, it's too late. You've already committed it. The moment you are in adultery, Jesus did teach us, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. It's already too late. Now, those are the kind of temptations you pray and ask God to lead you out of it. So you take every precaution. Don't go near places where you have pornographic material. Don't go near activities or clubs where you have this kind of behavior and conduct, where there are a lot of strange women whose attempt is like that of Potiphar's wife. And so you pray for the Lord to give you the wisdom, the strength, and the courage to stay away from all these places. And when you go out on a lunch with your colleague, make sure that it is not you and your colleague who is of the opposite sex alone. Especially if you know that that colleague has some feelings for you. that you do not have for her in return. You do not want to mislead. You do not want to get yourself into an unnecessary compromising position. So you pray for wisdom not to fall into that kind of temptations which are characterized by evil. Now that is not the meaning of the temptations used in the book of James. The book of James would be temptations that in themselves are not evil, like that of Potiphar's wife's seduction. An example of such kind of temptations that are not evil in themselves would be similar to what the disciples had to endure when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, go over to the other side. And then while they were in the midst, in the middle of the night or early morning, as it were, a storm suddenly appeared, and no matter how hard they tried, they were not able to move toward the other side of the Sea of Galilee to shore because the waves were too strong, the wind was too strong, too boisterous. And then the Lord came and walked on the water, and then they were not afraid until they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they became very frightened. And then Peter wanted to walk on water, and then he did until he saw around him and he saw the storm. And then he panicked, and then he started to sink, and the Lord was there to lift him up and then brought them into the ship. Another occasion, another storm. This time Jesus was in the ship sleeping. And then the disciples were all trying their best to take the water out of the ship because the water was coming in. And then they saw Jesus sleeping, and then they woke him up and they said, don't you care, we are about to die. And then the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them. Was it a sin to be in the storm? No. Was it a sin in itself to be caught in a storm? No, it's just a storm. It was a temptation, a test of their faith. But on those two occasions, sadly, tragically, the disciples did not fare very well. They panicked. They were frightened. The Lord said, you're going to arrive on the other side. You think the storm can stop it? The Lord calmed the storm on both occasions. And the second example, the disciples woke up the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord rebuked them and said, oh, ye of no faith, and oh, ye of little faith. Even though the temptation in itself was not sinful, but how you react and respond to them, if you respond in faith, you pass the test. If you respond like what they did by complaining, by murmuring, by doubting, you fail the test. So even if that temptation in itself is not sinful, is not wrong, like the previous one, the adulterous one, but your reaction and response can also cause us to fall into sin if we do not persevere and endure throughout the entire trial, that temptation, until it's completed. And then we reacted and responded in faithlessness, like the disciples, murmured and complained. We can still end up in transgression. And that is the kind of temptation that James is going to deal with, because many of them were running for their lives because of the persecution. And to be persecuted in itself is not a sin. To be caught, to be beaten, in itself is not a sin. But if it's going to be your reaction, your response to be caught and to be beaten, to be caught, to be crucified, to be caught and about to be thrown into the lion's den, to be caught and about to be thrown into the gladiatorial colosseum, and then to be thrust through with a sword as some kind of a sport, just to please the crowd because they wanted blood. How they react and respond? Do they react and respond by murmuring or by complaining? Or are they going to learn to have peace in their heart and react and respond in faith and trust in the Lord? Because as a slave, if this is how the Lord wants me to end my sojourn here on earth, to be eaten by the lions, to be thrust through by a spear of a gladiator, or to be crucified on the cross and to die and to be lit up at night to light up the streets for these Romans, so be it, because a slave has no right, no say at all as to what he ought to do or how he ought to end his life of service to his master. It all depends and belong to his master who decides. That is why James introduced himself as simply a doulos, a slave, to remind them this is the only mindset that can give us the strength and the inner peace and the courage to endure whatever we face, no matter how onerous, no matter how difficult the temptations might be. Because they were all alone. They were no congregation. They could not congregate together to have that kind of warmth or fellowship, provoking one another unto love and to good works. It's not a matter of choice. The persecution forced them, just like this virus has forced us. We can't come together, even though we may desire to do so, no matter how strong our desire is to come together for worship, to study God, to pray together. We just simply are not able to. The circumstances would not permit it. Of course, our circumstances is the virus, but their circumstances was human beings, people who wanted to capture them, imprison them, persecute them, and even kill them. And they were forced to scatter. And so under this context, James wrote to them, "My brethren, we are all slaves together. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." So the first reason why we can rejoice in temptations is found in verse 2. And what verse 2 says is simply this: count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. It's not if. First reason is temptations will definitely come, whether you like it or not. As a child of God, you must understand that it will come. I was not a Christian when I was called up for my national service to serve the nation of Singapore for 2.5 years. But I remember one thing that my mom taught me. She was also not a believer until much later, by God's mercies and grace. That there are certain things in life that you have no choice but you have to endure, you have to go through. Now either you go through it complaining and murmuring all the way, or you can go through it enjoying it. The choice is yours. We have to go through it anyway. And so when my dad was taken away from us, I was only 17 years old. At the age of 18, I went into national service. The moment I finished my A-level, the letter came and the date was there. A few days after, I had to go to MINDEF, opposite Botanic Garden then. There was no privilege like what we are having today, where you can get a boat ride to Pulau Tekong with your son and then see a little bit of what the premises, the accommodation of the recruits are going to be like, and then have a meal there to see what kind of food they are eating. Of course, now because of this virus, they have just taken that away from the parents who may want to send their sons, accompany them to the island of Pulau Tekong. But for us, I was basically alone. And so we go into a three-tonner. They drove us to Commando Jetty. We hop into a landing craft, all of us, and then they ship us into Pulau Tekong. It was in the 1970s. I was not a Christian. I do not want to burden my mom because she had 9 children. I was number 4 in the family of 9. And so I had to go through my 2.5 years basically all on my own. Whatever mistakes I made, I have to carry the burden alone. I could not tell my mom. I didn't want to burden her. And so when I went into the army, I remember what my mom said. Either you murmur and complain throughout the 2.5 years, or you tell yourself, I'm going to enjoy it no matter what. And so I told myself, I'm going to enjoy it no matter what. And that's why I thank God I enjoy my 2.5 years of military service. I enjoy the food. I enjoy the training. I enjoy everything, literally. Of course, there were some times I made blunders, and many of them, those, of course, I didn't enjoy. I was frightened because I had to pay the penalty. I was punished for my mistakes, and I had to carry all this burden alone. Persecution is not a matter of choice. The Lord made that very plain and clear to us. Not only are you called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. So that is the first reason. You're going to go through it anyway. But in my case, I was not a Christian. I just wanted to enjoy. Because if I don't, I'm going to go through it anyway. So if I murmur and complain, the only one who gets hurt is me. So I don't want to be miserable for 2.5 years. I want to be happy for through 2.5 years. And so I delighted in it. But as a Christian, it's not about me, is it? It's now about Christ. Whether I like it or not, as a Christian, I have to live as a Christian. That means in holiness. And if I live in holiness in a world of great sin and wickedness and depravity and evil, what do you think the people of the world, the God of this world, is going to do to you? Unless I stop living in holiness. But that I cannot do, because that would be one of the clearest evidence of someone who is a Christian. I cannot deny my new creation, the new creature that I am in Christ. The Holy Spirit will be very grieved and vexed in my soul if I live like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, surrounded by all kinds of evil, homosexuals and fornicators. And if I want to have peace in my heart, I have to obey God's word and I have to live in holiness. But living in holiness in a world surrounded by great wickedness and evil and sin, the natural cause of reaction from them is they're trying to switch off and take away your holiness, because your holiness is enmity as far as the devil is concerned to all that he's trying to do. And so he will try to stop you and destroy you. And one of the ways is persecution, adversities. And that is why, whether you like it or not, as long as you and I are living in holiness, and as Christians we must, then you have to go through persecution. You have to go through such temptations, such trials. And that is why James says, count it all joy. This is the best time to rejoice. You mean to rejoice in the face of such trying and most difficult times? Yes, and they are varied, diverse, many different types. He did not list them out, but you can imagine. We have cited some of them. Imprisonment, of course, we did not mention, but the crucifixion, to be thrown into a den of lions, to be eaten up as sport in the Colosseum, where you have all the lions there, and then they push the Christians out and they have to run. And how to fight against lions who are deliberately made ravenous? Don't feed them for a day or two. There is absolutely nothing you can do as a Christian but to live in holiness, and that means you have to face diverse temptations. And that is why James says, count it all joy when you fall into it. That means when you are already in it. And the Christians of the 12 tribes who are scattered, they're already in it. They have already experienced the loss of loved ones, home, jobs, land. They already suffer. They're already in it. And so the natural reaction is to murmur and complain. Why must I? Why must it be me? Why? The question that James wanted them to ask is no longer ask why. Stop asking why. You are already taught and told that to be a Christian, suffering, persecution, diverse temptations, they're all part and parcel of what it means to be called a Christian. Unless you do not live in holiness, unless you try to hide your faith and don't tell people you're a Christian, but then you know that kind of conduct and behavior is a transgression, because you are ashamed of Christ and you will be disobeying your Savior, your Lord, in order to hide from the diverse temptations. And that is a shameful, sinful thing to do. and your conscience will keep on convicting you, and you will be a miserable born-again believer. And if you don't even feel miserable, then you better check your salvation. Because that kind of conduct and behavior is sinful, and the Spirit of God in your heart will never leave you in peace. He will try His best to convict you and to remind you, you cannot do this. You cannot keep your identity as a Christian a secret. You have to let them know. How can you eat your meal with them and not give thanks? Because the moment you give thanks, they know you are a Christian, but you do not want them to know. And so you have to do so many things just to hide, and sin after sin after sin after sin, just because you are afraid of the diverse temptations that will follow. And so this is the first mindset, the first reason why we must rejoice in temptation, because they are going to come, whether you like it or not. And in this context, the name of Christ is at stake, not yours, not just your feelings, Christ. How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ feel when He gave you the honor and the privilege to call yourself Christian, which means at your baptism, you declare to your whole world, your loved ones, your friends, your family members, and God's people, that I am now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Master. And the words that I'm going to speak from henceforth will be the words of my Savior. And the deeds that I'm going to do with these pair of hands, once upon a time, it served me and sin, but from henceforth, it will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And these pair of feet of mine, once upon a time, it went in places that are sinful and that are carnal, but from henceforth, it will only go to places where the Lord Himself would have gone if He were to walk on earth. And you look at my entire being, you will see the image of Christ, the conduct and behavior of Christ, because I now have been given the mind of Christ, and now the love of Christ constraineth me. Now that is what the message of your public declaration at the sacrament of baptism by water means. And so if you are doing that, shining brightly for Christ, count it all joy. When you fall, it will come. And when it is there, you're in it. Don't murmur and complain, but rejoice. The rejoice, of course, doesn't mean that you laugh out loud like a silly clown. It is the joy that is within the soul. It is the gladness that is in the heart that you have, that you now thank God, that before salvation, this life is also a life of suffering, because we live in a sinful world. You and I know that unbelievers suffer. Many of them suffer greatly. But now that as God's children, for the first time, we can suffer for the Son of God. That this life, because of what I'm doing for Christ, because of the words that I speak for Christ, and because of everything that I have done for Christ, and now they are persecuting me because of Christ. And that is why I count it all joy when you fall into such temptations. Because they are not persecuting you because of you. They are persecuting Christ because you are speaking the words of Christ, because you are doing the works of Christ. And because of this, you are doing what Christ would have done. We can't touch Him. He is now seated in heaven at God's right hand. But we can touch you, the messenger, the reflector of Christ. And we want to destroy your reflection of Christ. And that's what this temptation will try to do. And that is why you must understand this. The reality, it is part of your calling. And therefore, count it all joy. Not just partly joyful, all joy from the beginning to the end. No matter what you have to lose, whatever it is, it could be your loved ones. It could be your own health. It could be your own freedom, even if it is your own life. To the very end of your last breath, you thank God that He has counted you worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's why you count it all joy. What you're going through right now, the virus, the separation, don't get used to this separation. I pray and hope that none of us ever would, so that this absence will make our heart grow fonder to come back together for praise, for worship. That what we are going through right now, don't despair. Count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations, like what we are going through right now. Cannot come together, cannot sing in unison together as a gathering of God's children, and cannot have our meals together for fellowship, provoking one another unto love and to good works. To me, it's very sad. For me, I never realized that the last time we worshiped together was the last time for some time to come. I pray and hope that by the end of April, it really will be the end and we can come back together. I really pray and hope so. Cry to the Lord for His mercy. The last Bible studies of the many Bible study groups, I did not know that when we had those Bible studies, it was the last for some time as well. And the meals that we had together after Sunset Gospel Hour with some of God's people, that was our final meal together for some time to come, not realizing that that was it, that the following Sunday, the government changed the rules to keep this virus in check. And so such gatherings must come to an end, at least for a while. And I hope it is only for a while. Count it all joy, because temptations will come. Either you murmur through it all and sin against God and bring shame to the name of our Savior, or you rejoice and continue to trust. And when you do that, then the second reason will become your experience. And the second reason is found in verse 3. Because temptations produce patience. Temptations produce patience in your life. Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith, because this is exactly what it is, the temptation is to test your faith, to stretch it, to beat it, to see how real and genuine and strong your faith is. Because I think almost every one of us can say that I believe in Christ, I trust in Christ when the sun is shining brightly, when you are healthy, when everything is so smooth sailing. We all can. Who can't? Under those circumstances of great joy and peace and health and happiness, how strong our faith is, how resilient our faith is, will never be known. So if someone were to ask you, under those kind of circumstances, and you have not been tested yet, how strong is your faith? Your answer will have to be, honestly, I do not know, you know, actually. Because I've never actually been tested and tempted to any extent yet. And so that question, I really can't tell you. How strong and deep is your love and your commitment to your spouse? Your answer will have to be based upon the challenges that both of you have endured through. There are some, the relationship and commitment as husband and wife is so strong that even in the loss of their only child, they remain committed and in love, no matter what. So you ask them, how committed are you? Our love is strong enough to endure through this painful time in our lives where our only child was taken away from us. It's only through trial or temptations that you could ask, how strong is your faith? Well, it depends on how your endurance, your patience is. Because the word knowing is experiential knowledge. It's not head knowledge. It's not theoretical. Knowing this, that means experience this. turn your theoretical knowledge that you have learned from Scripture into experiential knowledge. And that is exactly what the purpose, the reason why God allowed temptations to come your way and my way. For our good. For the strengthening of our faith. Knowing this experientially, that the testing of whether your faith is worthy or not is only through the trials. And this will be seen by whether it will produce patience, which is perseverance, endurance. That no matter what happens to you, you will not give up Christ. You will obey the word of God, no matter what the cost that you have to pay. I will hold on to my holiness in Christ Jesus, that no matter what you do to me, I'm not going to flinch, I'm not going to back down, and I'm going to hold on to it for my life. You can take my life, you can take everything from me, but I will never give up Christ. I will not disobey my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because I cannot displease Him. I would rather displease you than Him. I would rather incur your wrath than His. That's what it means. That's what the testing of your faith will bring forth, will produce. Patience, real, genuine patience that can only come through real, genuine trial or temptations. So when you asked those first century believers, how strong is your faith? Well, my faith by the mercies of God was strong enough for me to be thrust through by the spear of a gladiator. I held on. I did not back down. They kept on calling me to recant of my faith and I will be a free man. But I refused. And they threw me into the gladiatorial Colosseum. And one of the gladiators thrust me through. So when you meet such a servant of God in heaven, and you ask him, how strong was your faith? I was eaten up by the lions. I was crucified and they burned me. I held on to my faith to the very end by the mercies and grace of God. So how strong is your faith? I'm prepared to lose my job. I'm prepared to be humiliated, to be scolded when I stood up for Christ in a meeting. How strong is your faith? How real is it? The only way you can answer is by sharing with them the trial or the temptations that you have endured through it all, without murmuring, without complaining, to the very end until the temptations is concluded. Sure, in the case of what we have talked about, it concluded when their lives ended. But we also know that there are the temptations before the ultimate one, where it ends with our lives. Other temptations, maybe it ends with our loss of our jobs. If you held on to your standard of holiness without compromising, and because of that, you lose your job. And so that temptation in that company ended when you lose your job and you have to leave that company. But you passed the test. You did not compromise. And then you pray and you wait for the Lord to open another door for another place of employment. The Lord knows and the Lord is pleased with your life. And so that temptation ended when your company fired you because of the faith. It will end. But these temptations will produce patience, and the patience will become the measure of the strength of your faith, which is your commitment and your devotion to your Savior. That's priceless. Do you not agree? Those kind of experiences money cannot buy. Those kind of experiences, they are the ones that will help you to fight the next battle, and then the next battle, and then the next battle, and then the next battle, until the Lord says, this is your final battle, come home. The final battle for our senior pastor was the VPP issue. The final battle for Reverend Timothy Toh was also the VPP issue. They fought many battles before that battle, and thank God, both of them passed that battle, that trial, that temptation. They paid for it in their own way. Reverend Toh paid for it with the loss of his congregation, Life BP Church. And he had to start True Life BP Church in the process in his mid-80s. And many of God's servants suffer similar challenges. You look at their lives, they all had their battle. John Huss, he refused to deny faith. They said that he would be protected when he went to that kangaroo court. But they lied to him, they found him guilty, and he was martyred for the faith. That was his final battle. Martin Luther, similar situation. But then he was protected. After he faced that court, that was not his final battle. That was one of the many battles he had to fight. He passed that one. And while he was hidden in the castle, he translated the Bible into the German language that was still being used today by conservative churches. And he had many more battles to fight until the Lord took him home. We all will have our battles. And then there will come one last and final battle. Whatever it is, whenever it is, we trust in the Lord to know. We don't need to know. But we have to make sure that whenever we face that battle, that trial, that temptation, maybe it's the last one, maybe it is not, maybe it is one of many more to come, but one temptation, one battle at a time. You pray, you trust, you endure. Because what you are going through right now, it's going to produce patience if you remain faithful and keep on trusting. Keep on counting it all joy. Or you could very well murmur and complain and indulge in a lot of carnal activities. Because now Sunday I don't have to go to church. I'm now free to do so many things now. What things? Any of them spiritual? As a pastor, and I'm sure I'm speaking on behalf of the board of elders as well, the other elders, our primary care and concern is that God's people in the congregation, in the pew, will not spend their time in carnality. And if this embargo of gathering together lasts up to the end of April, and I hope it will not go beyond, it means for 6 Lord's Day or more, we are not able, we have not been able to gather together like what we used to do on the Lord's Day for worship because of our own suspension for 2 weeks, and then this came into operation. Cannot meet. Anyone more than 10 cannot. I hope we will not get used to a life without keeping the Lord's Day holy the way that we had been doing, a life without coming together for prayer, our midweek prayer meeting, and all our many Bible studies and our fellowships, YF, YAF, teens, AF, SAF, and golden years. Suddenly all these things are now taken away from us, not by our own choice, but by the authorities that God has placed above us, and we have all got to comply. But during this period of time, please see this as a trial. It is not a vacation from spirituality, but it is a trial that your faith is now being tested. And the reality of it, are we going to be more spiritual at the end of it, causing us to draw closer to the Lord during this difficult time? But we cannot come together to provoke one another unto love and to good works, as the book of Hebrews reminded us. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we don't want to. But it is now forced upon us, just like those who are persecuted. It was forced upon them. It is not a matter of they don't want to come together. They could not come together because of the persecution. They were scattered throughout the vast Roman Empire because of their faith. We thank God that this is not under a cloud of persecution. But what we are going through is not persecution per se, because nobody is hunting us. But the forced separation is pseudo-persecution. Not real, pseudo. Imitation. Because we can't come together and gather for praise, for worship, for encouragement. And I hope that when this is all over and we gather for the first time after a long, long break, I hope it will be a good, positive transformation in all of our spiritual lives, that we will not take our gathering together for granted ever again, like what we used to do for the past 40 years. I never realized that last year when we celebrated our 40th anniversary in that hotel, that this year, if this virus does not go away and it entered into May and then June and then July, I don't know how long it lasts, because our Prime Minister said it might take a couple of years or a few years. That to me is unimaginable. It will devastate our country, our economy, and our spiritual way of life. I can't imagine what it would be like for each and every one of us, our faith and our trust in the Lord, if it goes on even for a few months. Or will it strengthen and deepen your faith? It's supposed to, because it's supposed to produce patience, because the patience is going to be the yardstick that will measure our faith. When someone asks you, how strong is your faith? Well, my faith is strong enough to endure this temptation, because by God's mercy, my patience carried me through it all. I drew closer to the Lord through this temptation, because I waited, I kept close to the Lord, I continued to rejoice in the Lord, I spent time with the Lord during this time of trial. And so if you were to be asked, how strong is your faith? Passing this trial to the glory of God, where you are drawn closer to Him, will be the measure. You have to be stretched and to be tested. It's like someone asks you, how strong are you? Well, look at your arm. Your arm not so bad. It's pretty big. But how strong are you? Well, I don't know. Let's go to the gym. And then you start to carry the weights. 20 kg can lift up. 25 still can. 45, cannot. So how strong am I? Well, my maximum is less than 45. 45, I just could not lift it up. So how strong are you? One arm, 45 kg. That's it. So before you went to the gym, nothing to measure. How strong are you? I don't know. But now through the gym, with all those weights, you can answer. Without the temptations, without the trials, that is like the gym. You will never know. You keep on avoiding, forgetting that the moment you live in holiness, temptations will come. Either you go through it murmuring, or you can rejoice through it all, trusting in the Lord. And once you do that, it will produce patience. And then that patience is priceless. Now you have it. When you look back and someone were to ask you, how strong is your faith? You can share with them that trial. I thank God I passed the test, because by God's grace and mercies, I persevere through it all, the patience. Patience is used with reference to difficult circumstances. Long-suffering is applied endurance through difficult people. And so the difficult circumstance, what was the difficult circumstance? That you endure to the very end without murmuring and complaining, but you kept on praying and kept on trusting and kept on rejoicing. This was it. Do you have something like that to share? If someone were to ask you right now, wherever you are, how strong is your faith? Any trial, any temptation to share that you have fallen into, that you did not murmur and complain all the way through, but you endured and you trusted in the Lord until it was concluded. That's the second reason why we must rejoice in temptations, because it produces patience in your life and in my life, which we all need, because it turns our theoretical faith into genuine, sincere, experiential faith, experiential knowledge. And third and final reason in verse 4, because it will produce maturity. But let patience have a perfect work. You must let it come to its conclusion. You must not let it stop halfway by murmuring and complaining. You must let it take its complete course until the trial ends. That's what it means. But let patience have her perfect, her complete work. Because as long as the trial is not concluded, you cannot let go of your patience. You must endure to the end. You must finish and cross the finishing line. Touch the tape. In that battle, in that trial, halfway through, three-quarter through, not enough. Because if it's three-quarter through, it is still a failure. You must endure to the end until the trial is ended. And through it all, you must keep on trusting, keep on trusting. Sure, there may be moments of weakness, you repent, and then you hold on again. Sometimes it may last a few months, sometimes it may last a couple of years, sometimes it may last until the end of your life. Especially those that are very, very harmful to the body, like the crucifixion, like the lions, and to be thrown into the gladiators to be killed. But there are many others that what we had to endure, being taken to court to defend the perfect Bible, to be sued for defending the perfect Bible, to be maligned for defending the perfect Bible. That battle is ended, but the war continues. The battle for the Bible must continue because the devil will never stop. And that is why you and I must endure. Patience has to complete its course. Let patience have a perfect work complete, that ye may be perfect, so your faith will become mature. And then it will also be entire, it will be completed. What does that mean? You see, when you have faith, after studying the Word of God, for example, you believe what the Bible says. Okay, you believe it. So long as you study it, you believe it in your head. It is not entire, it is not completed yet. In order for it to be thoroughly completed, it has to be turned into experiential knowledge. Head knowledge alone is insufficient. You have to experience it. In order for that head knowledge to be turned into experiential knowledge, and that's what it means by perfect and entire, where you become more mature because now your faith has been turned from theory into experiential. Abraham cannot lie on his bed and say to the Lord, in theory, I will offer my only begotten son, Isaac. You know I love you more than Isaac. He cannot just simply say it in his head. He had to actually wake up, take all the trouble to put Isaac on the donkey and travel with him through the mountain. And then he had to go through everything experientially. And then literally tie him up and about to thrust his knife into Isaac's heart and offer him as a burnt offering. And he really wanted to do that. Because in the book of Hebrews, the Bible said that in his heart and his mind, he was going to kill him, because the only way that God can keep prophecy and promise, number one, that the messianic line will continue through Isaac. Now that you want me to kill Isaac, you have to raise him from the dead. That was how strong his faith was. And it has turned from theory into experiential knowledge when he actually brought himself and his son to the mountain to be offered. That's what it means by perfect, mature, and entire, complete. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin is good. But to complete it, you have to experience it. You believe, right? So you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Very good. But now I'm going to throw you into prison. You still want to believe? Yes. Now you're in prison. You believe. First you believe, you're still a free man. But you actually believe in your heart. But now you're going to face persecution, imprisonment, simply because for that belief. And so someone now confronted you. You believe in Christ, you end up in prison. You lose your job, you lose your family. You still want to believe? Yes. And so now you're languishing in prison. This verse has just been turned into experience. That you may be perfect, more mature, and entire, that is complete. Now you really know in your heart that you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now you're in prison because of that belief. That's what it means. Lacking nothing, wanting nothing. If your belief is only theory with your mouth, your words, and you have not even suffered anything, you have not testified for Christ, you have not endured anything for Christ, it remains lacking, wanting. It is not perfected yet. It is not entire. It's not completed yet. Because you have not experienced. Pay the price. You may have counted the cost, but you have not paid the cost. In some cases, imprisonment, freedom. In some cases, loss of jobs. In some cases, brought to court, sued because of the faith in our modern application and context. You study church history, in many cases, their price was far more costly because they completed their faith by their experience. They held on to Christ no matter what. That's what we must do. That's why James says, count it all joy, rejoice in temptation. You have to go through it. Rejoice in it. It will produce patience. And then at the end of it, you will become a more mature believer. Because your faith, from just simply your words, your confession, has now been turned into an experience. It has been completed now. Because first, confession is only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is still blank. In order for it to be etched, to be completed, it will be through that temptation, that trial, that difficulty, that challenge. And you pass the test, and now that side of the coin is no longer blank. It's completed now. One is my confession, and now the other side is your experience. You stood up for Christ, and you passed the test. You did not flinch. You endured to the end. We all may be separated by space, by distance. But let us not be separated in faith. Continue to pray one for another. We need to in this difficult time, because it may not be the face of persecution, but it is a very subtle spiritual undermining of our faith. Because the danger is we get used to not going to church. We get used to staying away from church, from fellowship. That must not happen. But it can happen if we are callous. So how to ensure and maintain our devotion to the Lord so that it will not be out of sight, out of mind, but it will become an absence that will make our heart grow fonder when God permits us to gather again once more. Keep on praying, keep on witnessing, keep on trusting, keep on doing the work in the Word of God in whatever ways that the Lord has made available to us. Because what we are going through now in this separation is a very subtle, cunning, devious, spiritual attack on our spiritual way of life that perhaps we have been taking for granted. But now with this, time will tell. How many will return at the end of this, more rejuvenated in their spiritual well-being? Or how many will continue to stay away because they got used to staying away? I pray that it will be none who will stay away. But all of us, when it is time by God's mercy for us to reassemble, because it's not in any man's hand or in any government's hand, it is in the hand of our Heavenly Father. You must see what we are going through right now as from our Heavenly Father and not from man. Because the moment you see only from man, the peace in your heart will not be sustained. It will go up and down, depending on what man may say. But if you see that this is from our loving Heavenly Father, He could at any time take away this pestilence. You know He can. Anytime. It's in His hand. It is in His control. What we are going through right now is from Him. The direct cause may be COVID-19. But the higher hand of God is in control. COVID-19 would not be able to do anything of this nature if our Heavenly Father did not permit it. It is the spiritual battle. So count it all joy when we are going through this temptation, because it must produce patience in your life and in my life. And it must, because this patience is going to last for at least a few more weeks. I hope only a few more weeks, not a few more months. And it will, at the end of it, turn our theoretical faith and knowledge into experience, making us more complete in our spiritual well-being, whereby we know now in our own heart of hearts that what I confess with my mouth is now backed up by experiential knowledge, trusting in the Lord. That when I say I trust in the Lord, that He is my Lord and my Savior, and I am His slave and I am His servant, and you have experiential knowledge, evidence to prove that. And therefore, your confession is now completed by an experience that is congruent to what you have just confessed with your mouth, that I am just a slave of God and of Christ, and Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Master. I have no more right, no more say to do what I want. I have to do only what my Master say and what my Master wants, according to Holy Scriptures. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, comfort our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word. For we acknowledge that we are not in the similar situation as the Christians of the 12 tribes of the Jews who were scattered because of the faith due to persecution. But we are also scattered, O Lord, for another reason, perhaps even more dangerous and subtle, because it looks so innocuous, and yet underneath it, underlying it, is the spiritual assault on our spiritual well-being. We pray, O God, that none of us may get used to this embargo where we are not able to gather together for worship, for praise, and for Christian fellowship to provoke one another and to love and to good works. We pray, O Lord, for Thy mercies to be upon us, that You may grant to us the desires of our heart, that we are able to come back together to praise Thee and to worship Thee as a gathering of Thy blood-bought children once more, to pray together and to study Thy holy word. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins for the many times that we have taken all these gatherings for granted, and we have not been grateful and be thankful, and we have turned our attendance in worship service and our service to the Most High God and turned it into a ritual as a matter of fact rather than as a matter of privilege and honor to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins and forgive us, for our spiritual stupor and our lack of gratitude and thanksgiving from our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you be merciful to restore back our gathering and our praise and our worship. Draw nigh unto each and every one of us, even as we draw nigh unto thee. For we are not able to provoke one another unto love and to good works the way that we used to do. And we pray, O God, that you will keep all your children in the path of holiness and righteousness according to Holy Scriptures, even though we may seem to be walking alone without our brothers and sisters in Christ by our side to encourage us, to help us. We pray, O God, that we may lean more on you and to draw closer to you now than ever before. Defend us and protect your children against the wiles of the devil. And we pray, Father, that through it all, we may all say that the Lord is good and the Lord has been so gracious and merciful to sustain and to keep us. Grant us all the good night rest and help us to begin another new day in prayer, in trust, and in faith. And for all of us who are in this temptation, teach us to truly count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. May thou hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Good night and God bless.